Lord, we gather in this space because we want to hear from you. Lord, we pray that your word would go out to the ears of men and women, that I would hear your word as it's read today, that I would be motivated and inclined to the things that you delight in, the things that your heart loves. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see people, to see injustice the way that you see it, and that you'd give us the courage to fill in the gap, to be instruments of your righteousness, that we would put you on display. So God, teach us, conform us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask. And all of God's people said, amen. All right, after 15 years of marriage, Jim and Barbara found themselves in a counseling office. Flipping through some worn-out magazines in the waiting room, Jim could not figure out why Barbara had brought him there. In his opinion, things were going just fine. He knew he wasn't perfect. He missed some of the family events. But surely his kind gifts and sacrifices at work were more than enough to make up for some of his absences. Unlike Jim, Barbara was not occupied with anything. Her legs were crossed, her hands were folded, and eyes fixed on the receptionist, waiting for her to call their names. Mr. and Mrs. Miles, you may come back now. After a formal introduction and a few logistical details, the counselor asked, "What has motivated you both to be here today?" Without pause, Barbara said, "Jim no longer loves me." Jim blurted out, "What? Just last week was your birthday, and I bought you that really beautiful, expensive pearl necklace and earrings. Don't you remember I sent you and the kids on the vacation to the coast? I even give you the nice car, and I drive around the old clunker." "That's not what I'm talking about, Jim," Barbara said. "Remember when I asked you to join me for my dad's 90th birthday? Oh, come on, Barb. You know I had to work." "I know, that's what you often say when I ask you to go on date night with me, when I ask you to visit my brother, when I ask you to come with me to our children's recitals. That's what you often tell the kids when they ask you to play with them, when they ask you to help them with their homework, and when they ask you to possibly read a story with them. Barb, I know I have not done any of those things. But I spare no expense in giving you the greatest gifts and to provide for us one of the greatest lives. I make huge sacrifices that should make up for any of my absences. Jim, no one questions your lavish gifts and sacrifices. But why do you say you love us when you don't do anything we ask?" "Well, then what do you want from me, Barb? I do love you. Tell me, what would you require of me? And I'll do it." That's the question that formulates all relationships that we desire to be in, loving relationships, is what is the other person's heart or desires? What are the things that they delight in? What are the things that they would ask of us? And then we, because we love them, do those things. We desire to do the things that they love, the things that they delight in, the things that are near and dear to their own hearts. And if we know what the other person loves, what the other person delights in, what the other person likes, and we don't do any of them, how cheap our words sound when we say we love you. This is the question that God's people have to ask about God. When God makes a covenantal relationship with people to say, "Come and be my people. Come and be my people that you would put me on display." This is what he did with Israel. This is what he does with all those who would follow Jesus Christ. "Come and be my people. Be a kingdom of priests, people that would put me on display, that the world would know my heart, my delights, and my desires because they look at your life, and your life follows. Your life loves to do the things that I have asked, the things that I delight in, the things that I desire, the things that I love." And so God's people must know what God's heart is like. What are the things that God delights in? What are the things that God loves? What are the things that God would ask of us? What would he require of us? We have to know what his heart is, what he desires to be known for. And here we see in the scriptures many characteristics, but this one in particular is so key to understanding who our God is, who is like our God, no one else. To understand who God is and what he delights in, we look at the psalmist. The psalmist declare this. Psalm 33 says, "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord." These two words, righteousness and justice, often go together throughout all of Scripture. Like, they're synonymous for each other. That God is a righteous God is that he is just. That he's a just God means that he's righteous. That this is what he loves. He loves justice. That's what God loves. Psalms 103. "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." What does God's heart love? What does he delight in? What does he want from us? I don't know, but look at what he says. "I love justice. I love righteousness for all those who are oppressed." We see this in hundreds of places throughout the Scriptures. The prophets proclaim this over and over and over to God's people. Look at the prophet Jeremiah. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me." We're going to boast in something, boast in this, that you know God, that you know what his heart is like, what his heart is for, what does he delight in. Let us boast as we gather in this space to say, we know who God is. That's what we should boast in. "That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things," what does he say? "I delight." These things, in justice, in righteousness, in faithfulness, those are things that delight the heart of God. And we want to know that because we want to be in relationship with God. God has called us to be his followers and his people, to put him on display. And so what is God's heart like? What does he delight in? So that we might know how to follow him. So clearly stated by the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 61, verse 8. "For I, the Lord, love justice." I love justice. Now, what is justice? What is justice? I think we all have a kind of an innate sense of what justice is or what maybe injustice is. And when we see injustice, our heart gets like kind of cringes inside, like, that's not right. Someone should do something about that. Even in the movies that we watch. Have any of you guys ever seen the movie Taken with Liam Neeson? I haven't. I've just seen The Notebook. But for those of you who have seen, I'm just kidding. I've totally seen Taken. I haven't seen Taken 1 through 8, but just Taken 1. I don't know how many times she gets taken, but it's crazy. So when she gets taken, this is his daughter. Liam Neeson has a daughter. She gets kidnapped when she's traveling in Europe by some people who are going to trade her in the sex trafficking. And there, Liam Neeson, I don't know if he's like a retired FBI guy or like ninja warrior man, but he basically goes over there to bash in some heads and get his daughter back. And the whole time you're like, come on, Liam, come on, get him, kill him, smash him, get your daughter back. Like, you're craving justice to be done. And this happens in a lot of the movies we watch. If it's like Remember the Titans or other movies about racial reconciliation, it's like, come on, how come those people don't get it? Like, be just. There's something about justice that in each of our hearts, though we might not know how to define it, we crave it. There's something about justice that each one of us wants to see accomplished. And when we think of justice, I want you to think of it in the terms of authority and power. That's really what justice is. It's an issue with authority and power. How one uses the position of authority that they're in or the power that they've been given to serve the people under them. And so if you're like a parent with kiddos, then you have some power and authority over children. If you're a teacher in a classroom, you've been given some sort of power and authority over a classroom. If you own a business or work for a business or have employees, or there's so many different ways that each one of us in this room, if we evaluated our life, we would see certain realms in which we have positions of authority and power. And the question of how we use that power and authority is a question of justice. And so if we use power and authority in a proper way to help people prosper, life prosper and flourish, if we use it to protect, to provide for those who are beneath our leadership or our position of authority, that's called justice. And when we pollute that, when we misuse power and authority over those who are under us or those who we're supposed to be serving, that's injustice. And so instead of being just and being providing and protecting and caring and allowing life to flourish, unjust leaders, unjust men, unjust women will pollute and abuse their positions in power and rob and steal and betray those beneath them. They will not use their position to allow life to flourish. They will actually cripple those who they serve. And so the question of justice, of God's heart is, God's the perfect, just God. This is what's so beautiful about God, is that God loves justice and he has the ultimate authority and ultimate power over all of life. And how does God exercise that? Perfectly. He allows his justice, his rulership over all life to be executed perfectly for provision and protection, for the prosperity of men and women. And then when he calls his followers to come and say, come be my followers, put me on display, be instruments of righteousness, of my justice, put that on display, we too are supposed to exercise our authority and our power in the ways that God does, perfectly, to allow prosperity and protection to flourish for those in whom we serve. Now, this doesn't always happen. You can look at any government on the planet, any school, any church, and it's like, well, I think that there are misuses of people's power and authority. I can just identify in certain places. And this is what happened to God's people Israel in the Old Testament, that God had called a people Israel. They asked God for a king. He said, God, you can't be our king. We want a physical king. And so God gives them a king named Saul, and Saul is the king of the whole nation of Israel. And then Saul disobeys God, and God replaces him because he's unjust. God replaces him with another man named David. And David is the king of all of Israel. And then he has a son named Solomon. And Solomon has the kingship over all of Israel. But then after Solomon, the kingdom split. And there comes a northern kingdom, which is the capital. The capital is Samaria. And then there's the southern kingdom, and the capital is Jerusalem. And so these two kingdoms now have good kings, just kings, and bad kings, unrighteous, unjust kings. And the people live under their leadership, and sometimes they flourish, and sometimes they don't. And when the leadership is unjust, when they have strayed from the things that God delights in, when they have strayed from the things that God desires for them to do, God sends a prophet. A prophet is one with a message to say, people of God, those who say, I follow God, you have drifted from what God desires of you. We have drifted from what God delights in. You are wicked or unjust of your treatment of those men and women in Israel. And so the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom have kind of a track record. And you read this through Kings and Chronicles of good kings and bad kings. And there the prophets are sent to the kings and to the people to say, this is what God desires. This is what God's heart is like. Now conform to his heart, conform to his desires, because you are his people, because you profess that I love you. I love you. What do you want me to do? Well, this is what I want you to do. So here comes the prophet Micah. Micah's a latter prophet in the kingdoms, but the kingdoms are still separated, but not sacked yet. And Micah comes to the southern kingdom. He's a prophet to the south, capital Jerusalem. And there his contemporary, another prophet at the same time, is Isaiah. Isaiah is a major prophet, and Micah is a minor prophet. Now, do you know what the difference between major and minor prophets are? Major prophets write big books, and minor prophets write little books. And that's not a joke. That's it. Okay, so Isaiah writes a big book, and Micah writes a little book. So you have major and minor prophets, and they're both going to say, God's people, he has called you. Remember what you're supposed to be doing. Putting him on display, you have drifted. And so there are three kings in which Micah and Isaiah prophesy to remind people of God's heart. The first one is Jotham. The next one is a king named Ahaz, and a king named Hezekiah. Jotham's like decent. Ahaz is super wicked. Ahaz allows the influence of other cultures to come in. They start worshiping all these foreign gods, man-made gods, gods that are wicked and evil. These gods that require the sacrifice of children, of your firstborn. And Ahaz allows that to happen. Hezekiah responds to Micah and says, okay, we got to restore temple worship. We have to restore the temple. We have to restore God's law. But he continues to have these agreements with other nations, these treaties with other nations that he shouldn't be having. And so he doesn't give his heart fully to God, though he does make some correction. And here under their leadership, under the wickedness of Israel, is the prophets that are coming. And they have grievances against them to say, you are not executing justice. Now when the scriptures speak of God's justice for those who are caught in oppression, there are four groups that are always spoken about. There are four groups that God's justice is for, God's heart is inclined to, that God's heart pleads for. That is the widow, the orphan, the fatherless, the immigrant or refugee, and those who are caught in poverty. So the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, and those caught in poverty. So when God speaks of justice, he speaks of having just authority and power for these groups that are so vulnerable. And here Israel, under their different kingships, have ignored God's justice and has polluted and perverted those things in their kingdom. In fact, the northern kingdom at this time is becoming taken over by Assyria because of their wickedness. God says, I'm going to discipline you. I have to correct this. Just because you're my people doesn't mean that you get away with these things, which I love about God. That God is not a fool saying, well, my people can behave any way they want. But the infidel, they don't care. No, God is a God of justice for both his people and those who don't claim to be God's people. And so God uses a wicked nation of Assyria to come in and take over the northern kingdom that has lived in wickedness. And here from war-torn northern kingdom are all these refugees fleeing to the south. And the southern kingdom is not taking care of them. It's just pushing them to the margins, not caring for them at all. And they're oppressing them. And so God sends prophets to the southern kingdom to say, you have drifted from what my heart delights in. And I have this grievance against you that you would return to what I have called you to. And so Micah is sent. Here are the grievances that Micah tells some of the leaders of Israel. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. So who is this written to? This is written to the what? Authority, people who are in positions of power and influence. Those who can execute justice. These are justice issues. Who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight. Who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads, this is its leadership, power and authority, give judgment for a bribe. You're bribed. It's priests, it's religious leaders, teach for a price. They're bribed, they're paid. It's prophets, practice divination for money. They can be bought. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Yeah, we know that we're wicked. We know that we are corrupt. We know that we're not executing justice in the position of leadership as a priest or a prophet. But I mean, we're God's people. What can anyone do to us? God says, well, I have this grievance against you. Micah 6. Hear what the Lord says. Arise and plead your case before the mountains and let the hills hear your voice. Hear you, mountains, the indictments of the Lord and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people and he will contend with Israel. I have an issue with how you're exercising your power and authority that I've given you. How you've corrupted it. And not taking care of the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, and those caught in poverty. So rise up. I have something to say to you. Oh, people, what have I done to you? This is God pleading with them. What have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. I mean, am I a burden to you? Is God just a burden? Am I just so frustrating to you? It says, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I set before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Often what God does when his people drift is to remind them of his kindness towards them. Like, you've drifted. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten that you were enslaved in Egypt? You were the objects of oppression and injustice, that people were enslaving you and beating you and killing your families. And I heard your plea and I came to your rescue. Have you forgotten what you were before I came in and rescued and redeemed and brought you to the promised land and gave you great leadership under Moses and Aaron and Miriam? Have you forgotten these things? To which the people reply this, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Like, what should we do then? What do you want from us? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old, and this is like the perfect offering. This is an extravagant sacrifice. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? I mean, it's just so ridiculous what they're even saying. Like, if I could fill the riverbanks with precious oil, would that be enough for you? I mean, I'm bringing these great gifts to you. I'm bringing these great sacrifices to you. And you say that I don't love you. You say that I have drifted? Have you not seen the things that I'm doing? What more could I do? In fact, shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? I mean, should I sacrifice my child that I see other people doing? Would that please you? What an extravagant, unbelievable sacrifice that would be. Would that be enough? Here are my gifts, and here are my sacrifices. And this is what the Lord responds. Micah 6:8, what you're most familiar with. He has told you, meaning remember what he's already said. This isn't new information like, okay, I've never revealed this about you, but I don't like those kinds of movies. I don't like going to the ballet. I never told you that. So here's my new desires. No, what God's saying is, hear what I've already told you. Remember what I've already revealed. Remember what you know about me. He says, oh man, what is good? I've told you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? What do I want? For you to do justice, to love kindness, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Why does God want justice and mercy or kindness and humility? Why? Because that's the heart of God. Because that's what he delights in. That's what he desires in. He cares for the oppressed, the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, those caught in poverty. That's what my heart is for. And you've neglected all of those things. And so I'm not asking you to do something new. I'm just asking you to remember what it means to be my representatives, my instruments, my display in the world. That's what I remember you. And they're like, well, what sacrifice, what gifts can we give you? And here you have to remember that God delights in obedience, in remembering what he's already asked, instead of trying to cover up the things that we didn't do with sacrifices and gifts. This is what the prophet Samuel tells the first king of Israel, Saul. When Saul was disobedient, Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Your luxurious gifts and sacrifices? Is that what he loves? As in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. What God delights in is for his children simply to do what he asks, not to try to make up for it with gifts and offerings and sacrifices. Now, I don't know about you, but my heart's all jacked up and corrupt and weird, so I do all these things, like things that I don't love, things that I shouldn't be doing, or all the good that I should be doing, I'm not doing. In order to make up for that, because I'm feeling really guilty inside, it's like bubbling up. In order to get some relief from that, what I'll find myself doing is serving somewhere. Is I'll go serve at the homeless shelter, or I'll go serve at some camp, or I'll go give money to some nonprofit, and somehow, maybe because my gifts and my sacrifices, I'll be able to relieve my guilt. And God, that will make me right with you, won't it? I mean, that's what you really want. And God's saying, Thomas, you know what would really delight me? It'd be really great is if you just simply did what I asked you to do instead of trying to make up for it with all of these exuberant gifts and sacrifices. I would love for you just to know my heart, to remember my heart, to remember where I've saved you from, and that you would execute justice and mercy and walk with me humbly in obedience. I would delight in that. That's what would really make my heart happy. This is the same thing that Jesus tells the leadership of Israel when he is walking through Jerusalem. When he looks at the leadership, this is Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. This is what Jesus says to the leadership of Israel. This is what he would say to any of our religious leadership today in any church that pollutes justice and mercy. He says, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Like you're doing sacrifices, doing nice things, the religious activity, great. But there's a weightier sense to what I've asked. There's a weightier sense of what really delights my heart that you've neglected. Justice and mercy and faithfulness, walking humbly with you, God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. It's not like, well, I'll just do those and not do the sacrifices, not do the gifts. No, do those. Don't neglect them. But you have forgotten. You have drifted from the weightier things, the things that really capture my heart, which is justice and mercy and walking faithfully with me, faithfulness, obedience. See, Jesus asked his disciples in a very similar question that was asked in the counseling office. Jesus asked those who were following me, this is Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do anything that I ask? Like you coming after Jesus, I mean, Lord, I want to follow you, I love you, call me a disciple, I'm a Christian. Well, why do you say that? and then you don't do anything I ask you to do. Maybe you don't know my heart. Maybe you don't know what I've asked you to do. Or maybe you do, and we've drifted. And we don't want to drift. We want to say, God, teach us your heart. What do you delight in? We love you. We want to be in relationship with you. God, we want to be instruments of your righteousness and justice. And so, Lord, tell us what you require of us so that we can do it because we do love you. Great. This is what I will tell you, oh man, that you would do justice, that you would love mercy, that you would walk humbly with your God. Now, if we just hear those things and say, okay, well, God's just aloof. Like, God's, yeah, it's great that he's justice, but he doesn't see what's happening in the world today. I mean, I'm looking on Twitter, I'm looking on my social media, I'm reading my favorite news articles, and every moment I turn it on, there's just sad news after sad news of racial just discrepancies, of racial violence. There are these wars that are happening where children are captured. There are things that are happening in the world where children are captured and used in the sex trafficking industry. There are so many places of injustice and oppression. Do you even care? Can I even believe in you? I mean, give me a break. And here in the middle of that question stands Jesus Christ. This is what we remembered last week, is that God did not remain far or aloof, but that he would come as the God-man, Jesus Christ, putting on flesh, and that he would experience the injustice of the world, the wickedness of men and women, that he would be nailed to a cross and receive the penalty for injustice poured out on him from God the Father, that he would die for our sins, that he would die the death that we deserve because we did not live the life that he requires. And so Jesus Christ is the answer to our objection that God doesn't care, that he is right in the middle of it, that he knows exactly what it is like, and that he is in the process of making all things new, that he is in the process of saving men and women first from their sin, and then to purify a world, to push away all injustice, all tears, all oppressions, and make all things new with his second coming. This is what Christ teaches us about God's heart for us, that he does not remain far, but he's right in the middle, which is so helpful when we are overwhelmed with the injustice of the world. The Anglican preacher John Stott put it this way: in a world of injustice, how could you believe in a God who is immune to it? And therefore, I cannot believe in God without the cross. Like, how can you believe in God? Is it up there, aloof? Do you care? Do you see me? But here's the cross. I've heard your cry. I know where you're at. My heart is for the oppressed, those who are caught in the sin of slavery, in the depravity of sin, of being spiritual slaves. And here God comes to rescue us and save us from those things. And that we in turn would say, Lord, thank you. Now teach me your heart's delight and release me to do it. Teach me your heart's desires. And release me to do it because I am in love with you because of your redeeming, rescuing love displayed in Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about justice issues, we automatically probably start thinking, okay, politically. And we all have different ideas of how you solve justice issues. And so if you're more liberal-minded, you would say there are economic or social structures that are falling apart. And so we need plans and programs and different things to rebuild the structures of social, of society, so that we can really care for those who are caught in poverty. And if you're conservatively minded, well, then you'd say, well, it's not the breakdown of social structures, it's the breakdown of family structures. And so what we need are plans and programs and different things to build into and repair family structures. That's where injustice comes from. That's where this oppression comes from. That's where the fallout of society is. But before we begin on these conversations, we must just stop. We must just stop. And just recognize that, you know, probably neither one has it all together. That really these issues are really complex. And no political party has all the answers. And you know, it's not even a political question really, is it? It's a Christian question. It's a Christian question. Is this is who God is. And I am a child of God, saved by grace to put him on display, and his heart delights to care for the oppressed. And so the question I must ask is, where am I participating? And if I'm inclined to repair social structures, then yeah, do it. And if I'm inclined to repair family structures, then yeah, do it. But I cannot neglect justice and mercy and walking humbly with him, for that is his delight. And I love him. I love him. And so we are starting this project called the 6-8 Project. And it's really based out of Micah 6-8. That's where the 6-8 comes from. Clever. And really, it's been in the workings for a few years of saying, okay, can we put something on our calendar at Calvary Bible Church that will keep us centered on these things, that we would not drift? And so this is the first year, which we hope to be an annual event, in which we gather one weekend a year to remember that God's heart is the heart for justice. And we're going to do it this year, the first year, for 40 days between now and the beginning of summer. And we're going to have an intentional series talking about justice and mercy so that we would have God's desires in his heart, in our mind, that we would be flowing from that, living from that as kingdom men and women. As I talked about last week, as Easter people, that would be executing the delights of our God's heart. And so as we gather, there are going to be so many opportunities to be able to serve and opportunities for you to experience and have your own heart stirred for these things. But there's something I need you to do this week. There's something I need you to do in order to prepare yourself for the rest of this series. And you have to ask yourself why you're not participating in justice ministries. Why you're not involved in widow, orphan, fatherless, immigration, Syrian refugee issues. Talking about those caught in poverty in our own town, in our own community, around the world. Why are those things not any desires of my heart? I love the Lord. Why do I say I love the Lord and I don't do anything he asks? These are the desires of God's heart. And so there's one of these questions that you have to ask yourself. There's three questions that you need to ask one of these. The first question is this. Is this week you need to ask this in preparation for the series. Is do I understand God's heart for justice and mercy? Is do I know God? I mean, boast in something. Boast in the fact that we know God. Do you know God's heart for justice and mercy? Like, no, this is new to me. I didn't know God was so inclined to justice and mercy for the oppressed. And so I have to investigate it. And so here are three chapters in the scriptures from different genres of the scripture that I want you to see God's heart. So the first one is Deuteronomy 15. This is God establishing his people. So you might just write this down. I want to go read Deuteronomy 15 and see what God's heart is for how his people behave in the world. Another one is Isaiah 58. This is Micah's contemporary speaking to the same situation that we're going to look at Micah looking at. And look at Isaiah 58 and say, wow, what does God require of us? What does God desire of his people so that you might understand his heart for justice and mercy? And the other one is this Luke 4. This Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus Christ coming in his inaugural kind of speech saying, this is why I have come. This is what I'm doing. And you're going to see God's heart in Jesus Christ for mercy and for justice. And so if you're unaware of God's heart, like I just didn't even know this. Here are just three chapters that maybe will be like a ball of twine that will unwind for you. So that you would know, that you'd be able to boast that I know who God is. I know who God is and what he delights and desires. Second question is this. Do I remember how Jesus set me free from sin and death and gave me an inheritance of life? Like, I mean, maybe we just forgot this one. That yeah, we're probably pretty good off and Jesus saved me because I'm really good. But what we've forgotten is what we were, what he saved me from, and not even saved me from, but brought me to, like this beautiful inheritance of life. And so I need to be reminded of, wow, the work that he's done for me so that I can live out of. And so two passages I would encourage you to look at is just Romans chapter 8. And so if you've kind of forgotten the big cost of what Christ has done for you, Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 1, what I've been saved from and what I've been saved to, so that I can respond to that and live out of it. And the last question is this, that I want you to prepare your heart for, is how would God have me participate in his justice and mercy? That we would just say, God, I see your delights now. I'm thankful for how you've rescued me. I want to live out of that in response to that. And now, Lord, I want to hear from you. My family's not their family. My financial position isn't their financial position. My time isn't their time. But Lord, for me and my family, how you've wired me, how you've gifted me, how you've resourced me, the positions you've put me in, the power you've given me over others. How can I participate with you in justice and mercy? This is your heart's delight. So that when we sit before God and he says, why do you say that you love me and don't do anything that I ask you to do? We can say, oh, I've drifted. And Lord, now I'm interested in what delights your heart. Teach me. What would you want me to do? What would you require of me? And I would be glad to do it because I know your heart, I know what you've done for me, and now you've told me what you would like me to do specifically for me and my family or my life group. And so that's what we're going to be asking this week as we begin the series. Does that sound good? Let's pray to that end as we kind of conclude this morning. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that we get to come and know you, that you would make yourself knowable. I mean, that's so amazing, Lord. Maybe we not take that for granted, that you have made yourself knowable. And Lord, we thank you that you are an awesome God, that there is no one like you. Who is like you, God, that has a heart for justice and for mercy, that hears the cries and the pleas of the oppressed. Lord, thank you for hearing our cry and our plea to be rescued. And thank you for intervening and rescuing us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us your heart, that we would be reminded of your sacrifice, what we've been saved from, and what you've given us, what we've been saved to. And Lord, I pray that you would teach every man, woman, child in this room how they can participate in what your kingdom, what your heart is interested in, mercy and justice, and that we would walk humbly with you, Lord, in all of this. We ask all of this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.